and Christmas related, but I'm actually not going to do a Christmas sermon this morning. I'm going to disappoint you all, and I want to talk to you about something that I think is really important to our lives, not just at Christmas, but really all year round, and that is living the Christian life, living the Christian life each day. And we're going to think about that. Now, when I was doing my undergraduate degree in science, most of the first semester classes I took were had that letter 101 next to them. You know what I mean? Physiology 101, biology 101. I took all those 101 classes, and those classes were really crucial to understanding the material in those subjects, and they provided a basis for understanding for years to come. In fact, you couldn't take the 201 classes unless you'd taken the 101 classes. And in a similar kind of way today, I'd like to look at a passage of the Bible that speaks about Christian living or the Christian life. And I've called it Christian Living 101. Because in a way, this is a crucial, it lays an important foundation and in terms of teaching for how we're to live our Christian lives. Unless you understand this and appropriate this in your life, what the Bible says in this passage, you're going to find it really difficult to live the Christian life as God intends you to live it. And so that is what we're going to do this morning. It's actually a two-part talk, 101A, and then we're going to, another time, we're going to look at 101B, which is also in the same chapter of Colossians 3. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to take it, open it up, or get that cell phone working with your Bible on it, not text messaging. And what you want to do is turn to Colossians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me just pray for God's help. Lord God, we pray this morning that you would help us as we look at your word, that you would open up your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, and that you would truly speak to us about what it means to live the Christian life, how we can live it victoriously, and how we can have the right mindset as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 3, I'm reading from the New International Version, verses 1 through to 11. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Well, this is our text this morning. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians, not unlike us, but they were living in a city called Colossae. And they were living in the city and they were trying to figure out in that culture what it means to live the Christian life. And Paul writes these things to them. And there's three essential things that we see in this passage about living, Christian living 101. The first is that everything in our living stems from having a new identity. You and I in Christ have a new identity. There's a new you. The core of who you are in Christ is a new you. That's what Paul says in verse 1. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Then he's going to go on to say how you should live. Because of, he's saying, since you've been raised with Christ, since you have this identity, then you're going to live. This is how you live. And so everything in terms of Christian living stems from this really figuring out, understanding that you have a new identity. Now, we've been raised with Christ. That's our identity. That brings up the question, well, what have we been raised from? If we've been raised with Christ, where were we before? What were we raised from? Well, if you look in verse 3, Paul says it. He says, you died. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You know, we're raised from death. That's what he's saying. Paul explained this a little more back in chapter 2, if you remember last time when we looked at this passage, chapter 2 at least. He said in verse 13, he said, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Now, sin not only made us an enemy with God, it makes us dead towards God, dead towards the things of God, dead in our spirits. When you're born into this world, you may have been alive and screaming and kicking and all that, and you're alive physically, but the Bible says that you're spiritually dead. I want you to take that in. You're spiritually dead. Now, if someone, that's why we need to be raised. If somebody's dead, what do they need to be told to try harder? Right? You know, if someone's dead, if you come across someone dead on the ground and they're dead and they're not moving and you start yelling, will yelling at them do anything? No, they're dead. You yell, try harder. Try harder. You can do it. They're dead. They can't do anything. Or maybe, you know, here, let's put a Band-Aid on you. You know, they're dead. They don't need to be told to try harder. They don't need a Band-Aid. No, what does a dead person need? They need life. They need new life. And you see, that's what this image is telling us, that we were dead. That's why Jesus said to somebody in John 3, he said to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was someone that was trying harder. But you see, Jesus said, what you need is life. God's life from above flowing into your spirit, making your spirit alive. Ravi Zacharias was in Montreal a few years ago, and I remember going to hear him speak. And he said this, and I quote, he says, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. That really stuck with me. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. You and I need life. And that's what Jesus came to do. Every other world religion, every other philosophy out there offers Band-Aids and a try harder solution. But not Jesus, not the gospel, not true Christianity. Because you see, what Jesus came to do was to actually fix the problem of our deadness. And he did that ultimately through going to the cross and through conquering death itself through his life and death and resurrection. The problem is we're born spiritually dead and we need life. And how does that happen? Well, verse 12 of Colossians 2, going back there again, tells us, it says, you were raised with him through your faith. How does God raise us? How does God bring life? Well, he does it by his Holy Spirit, yes. But he does it in response to, we see here, through your faith. When we put our faith in Christ, in his work on the cross, in his death, in his resurrection, we are made alive, spiritually speaking. We are born again. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I've done that. I did that. I've trusted Christ for salvation. But lately, I just don't feel like a new person. I don't feel this new identity that you're talking about. I feel kind of, I don't know. I just don't feel too different. Well, that might be true. That might be true. Sometimes I don't feel that new identity. But we need to remember as Christians, what does the Bible tell us? It tells us that we walk by faith, not by what? Sight. In other words, we don't live our lives based on how we feel all the time, because if we were to do that, we'd get really stuck, right? I feel depressed. I feel lonely. I feel sad. And if we were to live our lives based on those feelings, not that we deny those feelings, but you see, what we do live our lives as Christians is by faith in God's word, God says, you have a new identity? Well, then you've got a new identity. You might not feel it. You might not feel it when you get up in the morning, but you need to believe it. That God says, there's a new you. God says, you're a new creation. Just like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let me go on there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new has come. And so that new identity is the identity that is talking about in Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. That's the future. We have a identity now, but it's something that's going to have an impact on not just the present, but the future. When Christ comes back, every born-again believer is going to appear with him in glory. Our identity will be seen as a glorious thing. Right now, you feel broken, you feel hurting, you feel like you're struggling. But one day, God's going to wipe every tear away from your eyes. And it says that. Jesus will wipe every tear away from your eyes, personally. And that new identity will be seen in all its glory for what it really is. There is a new you. And it's God who creates that new you. The old is gone. And that happens instantly. The minute you trust in Christ. The minute you do that. The minute you did that. Let's say it's in the past. Let's say it was a few years ago. The minute you did that, the Spirit of God comes to live in you. And there's a new you. A new identity. Now, what happens after that? Well, that's an instantaneous thing. But you see, the rest of life is this next thing. You see, in living the Christian life, it doesn't just spring from this new identity, but it also springs from a new mindset. That's the second thing that we see in this passage. Look at verse 2. We see it says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Not on earthly things. So there's a mindset, Paul's saying, that you need to have. Not just are you believe that God says is true, that you have this new identity or your new creation, but now your mind needs to change. And that's something that takes place gradually, I think, over the course of our life. The new identity is instantaneous, but the mindset is something that is developing constantly throughout your life. Your mind is going to be transformed by God. Now, what does it mean here? Set your minds on things above. You ever think about that? What does that mean? I mean, you know, does it mean that we can't think about earthly things? You know, that we can't think about food or family or if your parents had to raise you? Because no, of course not. The reason I know that is because if you just jump down, look at the rest of Colossians 3, starting in verse 18. It talks about wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, it talks about parenting. It talks about work. It talks about all these things. These are earthly things, aren't they? So when Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, he's not saying, don't think about your kids and your family and living life on this earth, your job. He's not saying, you know, sort of dissociate yourself from that. No. But what is he saying then? Well, I believe what he's saying is this. What it means is that our mindset on earth should be shaped by our values in heaven, our heavenly values. Your mindset and your outlook here on earth is shaped by, influenced by, your heavenly value set that God's given in his word. That informs how you live your life, how you do your job, how you treat your family, how you parent your kids, how you love your and take care of your spouse. That is all to be done with a mindset that comes from God and his heavenly values and principles which are found in his word. That's what it means to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, I love the verse in Romans chapter 12, which also speaks to this. It says, be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you want to know God's will for your life? Your mind needs to be renewed. Your mind needs to be transformed. That you need to be transformed, and that transformation is going to be in your mind. It's going to be shaped by how you think and how you are really perceiving things I had an uncle, not my uncle, but my dad's uncle. And he used to say this. He used to say, we are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. You get that? I'll say it again. We are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. You see, in other words, what we think, how we think determines how we live. And so this verse is saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how do we get our minds renewed? Well, I'll tell you, one of the best ways, really the only way that really has a lasting way is God's word. Psalm 1 and verse 1 and 2 says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. The way for your mind, my mind, to be renewed, for that transformation to happen, we need to be meditating, thinking about, we need to be filling our lives with God's word. Sometimes people ask, well, what does it mean to meditate on the word of God? What does that really mean? You know, does it mean to just to read the Bible or think about it or listen to sermons? What does God want me to do? Well, you could liken meditation, and I've perhaps said this before, but it's like marinating meat. How many of you marinate meat sometimes? Yeah? I know some of you Filipinos are good at making tasty marinated meats. But, you know, when you marinate meat in a sauce, what happens? All that sauce just kind of gets absorbed into the meat, right? It just happens. You know, you don't have to kind of push the sauce, you know, into the meat, and it just gets absorbed. It's like a sponge, right? With time. And it makes that meat so much tastier. And that's like what meditation is in the biblical sense. You know, what it means is that you let your mind be focused on God's word and soaking up its truth. And meditating is not just reading the Bible. It's reading it and thinking about it. It's pondering it. It's sitting on it. It's repeating it in your head. You see, the Bible's concept of meditation is very different from the Eastern view of meditation. The Eastern philosophy of meditation and concept, according to the Eastern philosophy, meditation seems something where you empty your mind, right? You know, you empty your mind of everything. That's the Eastern view of meditation. But according to the biblical worldview, what it means, true meditation in the Bible sense is not about emptying your mind at all. It's about focusing your mind on one particular thing, the Word of God. That's biblical meditation. And so you let your mind sit in it and soak it up. Now maybe you're hearing this and you're thinking, well, that sounds good, Brian, but you know, you have time to do that. It's part of your job. And you know, that sounds nice for you, but I've got a busy life. I work 9 to 5. I work 60 hours a week. I'm in school. I got 5 courses I'm trying to manage. Where do I find the time? Well, what about the 30-minute commute you have every day? That 30-minute bus ride or metro, ride. What about that commute? Maybe you drive 20 minutes somewhere. Maybe what about when you're dropping your kids off in those activities and you got those moments in the car? Why don't you get a Bible version downloaded on your iPod or iPad? Find a way to meditate on God's word. Ask God to teach you. And what's going to happen is, as you do that, he's going to impress certain thoughts into your mind from his word. And those thoughts then become what you meditate on, what you think about. Maybe it's just one verse and you just sit on it that day. Maybe you try and memorize it or you write it out. And you know, you stick it on the mirror in your bathroom. And then when you're brushing your teeth, you're reading that verse. No, I don't do that personally, but I've heard of some people who do. And it's just a way to get what I do is I write the verse down. I'll just write it out. Sometimes I'll repeat it 3 or 4 times. And then later in the day, I'll try and repeat it again and just sort of meditate on it. And then while you're riding the metro or doing the dishes or mowing the lawn, that verse is just, you're thinking about it. Now, I was talking last Sunday with one of the men in our church who does a lot of traveling as part of his job. And I was really encouraged by what he showed me. He showed me this audio version of the Bible. The whole Bible, you know, on an audio CD. And what he was telling me is he just, you know, he'll play it in his car because he does long car trips. And just play it on his car and listen to it as he, you know, does these to pass time. But more than that, to allow him to, because sometimes when you hear the word of God, it has a different, you know, it has a different, it's a bit different than just reading it. You know, sometimes when it's, you hear an actor reading it out or you hear someone reading it out, different things are emphasized. And sometimes that's helps us in a way. And he allows God to just renew his mind through these, as he does these long trips. But you can do that as well. Whatever your day involves. Maybe it's not long trips, but maybe it's short trips. Maybe it's, like I said, a commute. Maybe it's just going to the store. You have those moments of quiet. So step one of Christian living, God gives us this new identity. In Christ, there is a new you. That happens instantaneously the minute you accept Christ by faith in your life. And step two, God then renews our mind. He's going to give us a new mindset as we meditate on his word, as we put it into practice in our life. But then there's the next step. And that happens gradually, that second step. But not only does the new you need a new mindset, the new you needs a new lifestyle. A new lifestyle. Now you'll notice that I spent a lot of time in the first two steps, and now we're just getting to the third step. Because those first two steps are crucial. You see, sometimes if we just try and live the new lifestyle on our own without the new mindset, we crash and burn. Or if we try and live the lifestyle without an understanding and appropriation of the fact that we have a new identity, then it's a lot harder to live that lifestyle. And so those first two steps are crucial. But then God doesn't want us to just start, you know, and with something in our mind. He wants us to live that out. A new lifestyle. Now the metaphor Paul's going to use here is of clothing, okay? Clothing, yes. Something that we all need, right? We can all appreciate this image, I think. And in verse 5 to 11, if you want to break down here, verse 5 to 11, Paul talks about getting rid of some old clothes. Y'all have done that. You've gotten rid of some old things. Maybe it didn't fit anymore. Maybe it just had holes in it. Maybe it was just plain ugly and you got rid of it. But you can appreciate that image. And then verse 12 to 14, he talks about getting new clothes, meaning the things that we need to do. So verse 5 to 11 is stuff we need to stop doing in the Christian life. They're not compatible with our new identity, with our new mindset. And then verse 12 to 14, the new clothes. And we're going to save verse 12 to 14 for next time. In fact, when we get back into Colossians after the holidays. But I want to focus on verse 5 to 11. Now, just let me tell you something before I explain what he tells us here in these verses. I grew up in a household of all boys. And I had a unique place in the family. I was the youngest of two older siblings. And so I had the unfortunate job of inheriting all my brother's old clothes. And because the way our family was, I rarely got new clothes. I seemed to get a lot of hand-me-downs from my brothers. And, well, to be honest, I didn't really think about it much when I was young, because just that's the way it is, right? And unfortunately, though, by the time I got my brother's pants or shirt, it was kind of out of style. So I didn't really have, you could say I didn't, my sense of style or whatever was maybe a little bit lacking. But when I met Erin, she fell in love with me despite how I dressed. In fact, you know, I also had this terrible looking goatee at the time. And when she met me, she still agreed to go out with me. So I know it's true love. But one day, I think when we got married, it wasn't too long ago, it wasn't too long after we got married that I, you know, grabbed a shirt from the closet, put it on, and headed out the door, and Aaron said, "Stop!" I said, "What?" She said, "You can't wear that." I said, "What do you mean? I've been wearing it for years." She said, "Exactly." And so went our first argument as husband and wife. Well, I have to say I did listen to her advice because she did have a point, a good point. And yes, even though I put up a fight, I did take off that shirt and put on something newer and better. And over the years, this pattern has repeated itself to the point where I've pretty much gotten rid of all my old clothes, I think, now, after about 13 years of marriage. And my wardrobe is more or less new and for the better, I think. But, you know, I wonder if that pattern is not a little bit like what it means to live the Christian life. God puts his finger on something and says, "Stop! You can't wear that! You can't go out, you can't go anywhere living like that." And we put up a fight. We say, "What do you mean? I'm pretty comfortable with this. I've been living like this for years." And God says, "No, that has got to go." And that's exactly what we see in this passage. God says it's not consistent with your new identity. It cannot be a part of your lifestyle anymore. And so in verse 5 to 11, God mentions the kind of things that have to go, the kind of clothes that we need to get rid of. And Paul categorizes them. He sort of organizes them, a little bit like when you do the laundry. You know, you put the colors here, and then you put the darks there and the whites there, and you separate them. Paul sort of separates them out for us. So let's take a look at them. He separates the first category, if you like, the first dirty clothes that need to be discarded from your life, from my life. Immorality. It says, put to death, verse 5. What is whatever belongs to your earthly nature? And now he's going to list some examples. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. This is kind of like one category, if you like, of stuff. Notice how the Bible instructs us to deal with the clothes of the earthly sinful nature. Notice how it says, what does it say? Put to death. When we're born again by the Spirit of God, we receive that new nature, as I said, that comes upon us in us from the Holy Spirit. And that gives us that new identity, that new nature. But, as you know very well, you still have that old sinful nature hanging around. And that old sinful nature has certain clothes associated with it. And we're going to be at war with that until the day we go to be with the Lord. But the way to deal with it, according to this verse, is to put up not just a fight, but to put it, a fight to death. A fight to death. Put it to death. Meaning throw those old clothes away. Get rid of, he says, sexual immorality. What's that? Well, it's any sexual behavior that takes place outside the confines of a husband and wife and marriage together. So if you're single, putting this to death means, well, it means you practice abstinence until you're married. That's what it means. And if you're married, it means you'd be faithful to your God-given partner. Now, God isn't just concerned with the outward behavior. He in fact, tells us that even our inward thoughts and desires are equally as important to him in terms of our lifestyle. Because, it talks about lust or evil desires. Those are inward things, right? Inward things. In fact, you remember Jesus said in Matthew 27:28, he said, "You've heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, of course, God doesn't put restrictions on us, and this is important to understand. God doesn't put restrictions on us to ruin our freedom or ruin our fun, but so that we rather experience an abundant life, the life that he wants us to live, the life that we're meant to live in Christ. And so these commands are meant to be a burdensome thing. They, in fact, give us life as we live by them. You know, it's kind of like when my kids, when they're especially younger, and they'd come around the stove and when cooking was going on, and there's a hot cooking surface, and we'd say, hey, just back up here. Don't touch the stove. It'll hurt you. Well, why do we tell them that? To limit their fun? You know? No, to protect them. And the same way God says, you know, I want your life, you need to protect your life by not doing these things. Because in doing them, your life is going to be harmed and hurt. So he says, get rid of those clothes, stained with immorality. The second grouping that he's going to give us is what I really call the really one thing, greed. And look in verse five. He says, after put to death whatever belongs to earth and nature, after he mentions the previous list, he goes on to say, and greed, which is what? Idolatry. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't usually and naturally equate greed with idolatry. It's not something that I necessarily intuitively think goes together, but God's word says it goes together. Why does it go together? Well, a lot of us equate idolatry as bowing down to something or some statue, but notice what is said here about idolatry. If we have an insatiable desire to acquire stuff, that's greed. Then that too is idolatry. Why is it idolatry? Because we are putting something above God. And that, of course, is the definition of idolatry, when God is not first place. Now, incidentally, do you know how to put to death greed? Do you know how to do that? I'll tell you how. Giving. Giving is God's solution to putting to death this insatiable desire for more and more and more and more. Giving. Because when you give, and I'm not just talking about, you know, giving to the church, although that's the foundation, I think, of what it means to give. We need to give to support our local church and give to the work of God and missions and so on. But you see, what happens is we give, when we put that money or that check in the offering plate, what happens is it releases us. It releases us from this bondage to giving, because we are saying, God, it's your money, and I'm going to release it back to you. As you give, as you, maybe God puts on your heart to support a missionary. Maybe God puts on your heart to get behind a mission organization, or as God enables you to give to the church. You see, what happens is, as we give, or just to help someone that you know is in need, just some practical way, maybe blessing some family with something. You see, when you give, it releases the grip that greed can have on our life. And that's why God says we need to give. So how do you put that greed to death? I believe the antidote is to give, to be a giving person, to give of your time. Maybe you don't have money, to give of your resource, your time, your love, to give of the things, other things you can give, not just money. And you know what? Why is this all so important? It is so important because the Bible says in verse 6, he goes on in Colossians 3, verse 6, he says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Wow. Because of these, meaning all the stuff he's just listed so far, because of these old, dirty, sinful stuff, clothes, you know, God's not happy with that. What is the wrath of God? Well, it's his anger directed against sin. It's his judgment directed upon human sin. We see, we talk about God's love. That's true. God so loves the world. But there's another aspect. If you like, it's like a coin. Two sides. Some people get confused. They say, hey, doesn't the Bible talk about love? I mean, God loves everyone. But why then the wrath of God? Isn't that inconsistent? No, it's not. You know why? They're closely related, in fact. Because I'll tell you something. If I love my kids, I'm going to be really angry with someone who tries to hurt my kids. And if you have someone that you love in your life, your kids or your spouse or your friend, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your fiance, if you love them, what's going to happen? You're going to hate anyone or anything that tries to harm them. And in the same way, I would say that God's love for us is so strong. His love for the creation is so strong, is so passionate, that he hates anything and whatever spoils it. And And that's what sin does. It spoils God's good creation. That's what it did in Genesis 3. God said, it's good, it's good, it's good. Genesis 1, it's good, it's good, it's good. After each day, and then, boom, Genesis 3, man sins, it's spoiled. So sad. Sin spoils God's perfect creation. Sin spoils our life. Sin spoils our relationships. Sin spoils our freedom. And unless we repent of it, unless we come to God sincerely in sorrow and repentance, we face we would face the wrath of God. But you see, the Bible says that God hasn't appointed you, meaning you Christians, to suffer God's wrath. He's appointed you to salvation. So the minute we trust Christ, God's wrath is, if you like, removed from our life. That's the good news of the gospel. And it says in Romans 8, verse 1, says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, let me go back there. Romans 8 says that we are, actually, let me read it out. It talks about how we're no longer under condemnation. I love that verse. It says this. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? No condemnation. That means God's wrath, it was upon you, but the minute you accept Christ, God's wrath is removed from you. There's no more condemnation for you. You're in Christ Jesus. So, We need to repent, yes. We need to get rid of these old clothes, yes. It's a very serious thing. Let's go on to the next thing. The third category that Paul mentions, I call it bitterness. In fact, he uses three different words, but it really has to do with this idea. He says, you used to walk in these ways, verse 7. In the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice. Wow. What's all that? Well, essentially, when you hold on to a grudge, or some bitterness, it starts with an inner feeling, and maybe an inner feeling of anger and ill will towards somebody, and then it can progress to rage. Right? Rage is when you lash out at somebody by your words or by your actions. And if left unchecked, that can go on and it can become worse. It leads to malice, which is really the desire to actually harm that person. You think about harming them. You wish that they were not doing well. You kind of wish ill on them. And when you hear about their misfortunes, you secretly gloat and are happy about what has happened. Do you have any of that in your life? God says, get rid of it. Let it go. It's old, dirty clothes, old, dirty, stinky laundry that's part of your old sinful nature. It doesn't belong to the new you. It doesn't belong to the new identity. It doesn't match the new identity that you have in Christ. It doesn't belong to the new mindset. And there's one more thing that Paul says you got to get rid of. I call it the destructive tongue. Destructive words. It says, now you must, verse 9, you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice. We've seen that. And then he goes on, slander and filthy language from your lips. What's slander? Slander is essentially when you say something exaggerated or untrue that harms the person. Maybe it's behind their back. Gossip. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? And it's a bad thing. We're guilty of that, aren't we, sometimes? That's a form of slander. It's similar to gossip. But slander particularly is about harming their reputation. You know, you pass on things because, well, it makes you look better or makes them look worse. Paul says, get rid of that. Don't have anything to do with that. It's old clothes. And he says, filthy language. That's swearing, telling dirty jokes. You know? Get rid of it. And he says, finally, don't lie to each other. Get rid of it. It's not doing you any good. And why does Paul say all this? Look at verse 9. He says, because since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Notice there's a reason. Well, again, sometimes we can lose ourselves in all these things. But he says, since you've taken your off your old self with his practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. God is renewing you. That's what Paul's saying. He's renewing you in his image. Do you remember in Genesis 1 where God says that he makes man in his image? God made male and female in his image. Remember that? Well, that image was a unique characteristic and quality that God gave to man and man only, not animals. We alone, mankind, is made in the image of God, male and female, equally reflecting God's image. That means we're like God in some, and we're most similar to God, if you like, compared to all the other aspects of God's creation. We have a capacity to love, just like God loves. We have a capacity to give and be generous and even create things and be imaginative and so on, like God. We have a capacity, a God consciousness, a capacity to have a relationship with God. We are made in his image. But you know what? That image that we were made in was twisted and distorted when the fall took place, Genesis 3. Things got twisted and distorted. We're still made in God's image, but it's gotten twisted. It's gotten distorted. It's gotten confusing. But you see here, what this verse is saying is that when you receive Christ, God begins to renew you and restore that proper image, the image which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. You see, the Lord commands us to take off those dirty clothes and belonging to the old self, immorality, the greed, the bitterness, the destructive tongue, and just to live that new lifestyle. I was reading a book this week on history, and I just kind of read, I was reading this article actually in the book, and it was interesting because it was talking about the Great Plague of 1665. And this was one of those terrible plagues that was decimating, you know, Europe, and particularly it was talking about those who lived in London at the time. And because people didn't know what caused the plague, what was happening was that the most elementary hygienic precautions were ignored. They didn't have the same understanding that we have today, that, you know, simple things such as washing our hands and that germs can be attached onto things like that. It, you know, for instance, people in the city were sending parcels of used clothing to poor relatives in the country or relief agencies. And those clothes often belonged to a person who had acquired the plague. Now, imagine a poor family receiving beautiful looking clothes, but they had belonged to somebody who had died of the plague. Imagine them discovering that those clothes came off the body of a plague victim. And if they know what you know and I know today, don't you think they would in horror strip themselves of those, get rid of those clothes, burn them, have nothing to do with them? Well, I'm sure nothing would get in the way of their urgency if they could understand perhaps what we know today of how germs can be attached to things and attached to us and even once they realized how deadly and destructive those things were, I'm sure they would have gotten rid of them pretty quickly. Well, may we as believers have a similar urgency when it comes to getting rid of the old clothes of our sinful nature. Because those old clothes do us no good. They are deadly, they're destructive, and they're inconsistent with our new identity. You see, a new identity leads to a new lifestyle, a mindset, which then leads to a new lifestyle. A new identity, who you are in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come, leads to a new mindset. God, transform my mind as I reflect on your word, as I meditate on it. Leads to a new lifestyle. I'm going to get rid of those old clothes. And in place of those old clothes, I'm going to put on some new clothes. And those new clothes you can read about in verses 12, 13, and 14. Just real quick, and I'm going to talk more about this in a sermon, next sermon. But therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let's pray together. Father God, we are aware that maybe as we've been listening to this and thinking about and looking at your word, that maybe there's some old clothes that we have that we're holding on to, and you're saying to us, let go of it. Get rid of it. Burn it. Put it to death. So, Lord, I pray that whatever those things may be for each one of us, you would help us to do that. Help us to live that life that you're calling us to live. And thank you that you don't just say, go ahead and do this, but you actually give us the power to do it as we rely on your Holy Spirit. As we meditate on your word, oh God, our mind is changed and we want to more and more reject those old clothes. And so I pray that that would be our reality this day, this week, and in the months to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.